Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
God gave me a Ferrari because I am a Ferrari. You're a Ferrari too.
When God made you, he had all the options put on. You are fully loaded and totally equipped.
So do this with me.
Where did we ever come up with the style of preaching we have today? There is some entertaining preaching, but not convicting preaching, and the legacy has been tragic.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
He who defines the terms wins. This is Wretched Radio. Perhaps you've been hearing some new terms bandied about in our current cultural civil war. Terms like critical theory or critical race theory, social justice, identity politics, black liberation theology. And these are terms that are winning the day. The question is, what do they mean? And are they biblical? Let us try to understand the language du jour, which is also the language of the day, terminology that is being used everywhere, and it is assumed to be correct. If we can identify the language that is being used and rightly define it as our current culture is defining it, then we can lay our Bibles next to it to see, are these good ideas? Are these things that we should be bringing into the church? That is our singular concern. At issue is not whether or not there is social injustice. We are not at this moment, we are not concerned with anything that anybody is saying about their experience. We'll do that another time, but not right now. This is singular. What is the meaning of critical theory? To understand critical theory is to understand what's going on in our culture. To understand the word social justice is to understand why it is that so many conversations just go flying right by one another. I do believe it was the great theologian, is it Antigo Montoya? Inigo Montoya. You keep using that word. I do not believe that it means what you think it means. So let us see if we can discover the meaning of critical theory, social justice, and are they compatible with the Bible? This is the most important issue for the Christian. This is it. This is the biggie. This is bigger than anything that is happening on the news. What is going on inside of our churches? Are these terms biblical? So if you're going to tough through this and listen to this with us, please note, this is not any sort of commentary on anything that is happening in the world. This is a conversation about terms and aligning them with the Bible to see if they match or don't. To help us do that is a fellow that I just discovered, courtesy of my buddy, out in California in Riverside. Just a wonderful godly man who's trying to figure this out in the context of his local church. Milton Vincent sent this to me and said, you might want to give this a listen. We found it pretty helpful. And indeed it is. It's Dr. Neil Shenvey. I'd never heard of the fellow before. He is a theologian, but more than that, he's a smart guy. I grew up in Delaware and attended Princeton University as an undergraduate, where I worked on high-dimensional functions approximation with Professor Herschel Rabbits. I became a Christian in Berkeley, California, where I did my PhD in theoretical chemistry at UC with Professor Birgitta Whaley. The subject of my PhD dissertation was quantum computation, including topics in quantum random walks, cavity quantum electrodynamics, spin physics, and the n-representability problem. From 2005 to 2010, I worked as a postdoctoral associate with Professor John Tully at Yale, where I did research into some dynamics, electron transfer, and surface science. I moved to Durham in 2010 to do research in non-diabatic dynamics and electronic structure theory at Duke University. That's Dr. Neil Shenvey. Is his concern political? No. Is his concern economics? No. Is his concern social structures? No. His singular concern is theology. And are the terms being used today compatible with biblical Christianity?
So next, what is critical theory? Critical theory is a set of beliefs or ideas that is foundational to many different disciplines within the humanities. Gender studies, cultural studies, critical race theory, critical pedagogy, feminist studies, anthropology, literary criticism. It's also the ideology at the heart of large segments of the social justice movement. Like any broad philosophical movement, critical theory can be hard to define. So rather than focusing on its historical origins, I think a better approach is to identify the set of basic principles shared by most modern critical theorists. So what are these basic premises? I'll identify six, three major ones and three minor ones. In this section, I'll explain each belief and illustrate it with a quote or two, but then I want to provide an example of how we see these ideas at work in popular culture. I'm hoping that you'll realize how pervasive these ideas actually are. You see them all the time in movies, in music, on social media, on the news, and in lecture halls all over the country. So first, critical theory insists that our individual identity, who we are as individuals, is inseparable from our group identity. In particular, our individual identity depends on whether we are part of a dominant oppressor group or a subordinate oppressed group with respect to a given identity marker like race, class, gender, physical ability, or age. For example, Peggy McIntosh on the screen here, who popularized the phrase white privilege in a seminal 1988 paper, writes, "My schooling gave me no training in seeing myself as an oppressor." In other words, she was an oppressor, but she didn't know it. "I was taught, wrongly, to see myself as an individual whose moral state depended on her individual moral will." According to critical theory, it's not possible for you to say, "Okay, I understand that there are racist white people out there. I'm not denying that, but that's not me. I should be treated as an individual, not just as part of a group." Critical theorists deny that you can understand your identity apart from your membership in a dominant group. How do we see this claim emerge in practice? Here's an interesting example. A few weeks ago, I entered the phrases "old white male" and "entitled white male" into the search box of Twitter. I don't recommend doing that. Here are some of the results, all from people with thousands or hundreds of thousands of followers. There are two observations to make. First, notice how individual men, like Ted Cruz or other senators, are treated as a single monolithic demographic group. The tweets don't complain that Ted Cruz will say anything. Instead, they complain that old white men, like Ted Cruz, will say anything. Or look at the exchange between Cher and Rosie O'Donnell about the possibility of a Biden-Beto presidential ticket in 2020. Why does O'Donnell reject Joe Biden as a candidate? She says, "No more old white men." It's not who Biden is as an individual that matters, it's the identity group to which he belongs. Individual identity is inseparable from group identity. Second observation, try substituting any other demographic group for white men here. Could you imagine how much greater the outrage would be if a college professor like Christine Fair fantasized openly about the miserable deaths of old Asian women or poor Hispanics? What's the difference? The difference arises from power dynamics. It's not socially acceptable in most settings to mock or deride old white or these other groups because they're not dominant oppressor groups. On the other hand, it's not problematic to mock or deride old white men because they're an oppressor group. Next, premise two. Oppressor groups subjugate oppressed groups to the exercise of hegemonic power. Hegemonic power is the ability to impose your group's values, expectations, and norms on the rest of society. In this way, hegemonic power is distinguished from money or influence or mere numbers. Listen to Sensue and D'Angelo. "In any relationship between groups that define one another, men, women, able-bodied, disabled, young, old, the dominant group is the group that is valued more highly. Dominant groups set the norms by which the minoritized group is judged." Given this premise, we can see why men, or whites, or heterosexuals, or the rich, are classified as oppressors When critical theorists make this claim, they are not necessarily saying that all men or all whites or all heterosexuals engage in prolonged or cruel unjust treatment or control. That would be the dictionary definition of oppression. That's not the definition that critical theorists are using. Instead, they're arguing that these dominant groups, as groups, have imposed their values on society. That's why they can say that a man is an oppressor, even if he has never treated a woman cruelly or unkindly in his entire life. It also explains why power has nothing to do with numerical size. For instance, only 31% of the U.S. population is white and male, and only half of that group are older than 45. Yet old white men are regarded as the canonical dominant oppressor group, despite being only a small fraction of the U.S. population.
That is Dr. Neil Shenvey trying to help us understand critical race theory or critical theory. This is somewhat academic, but believe me, you hear this on the street constantly and increasingly in the churches. Our singular question is critical theory, rightly defined and understood, compatible with biblical Christianity? We'll continue to tackle that next on Wretched Radio. And now, a story from Dr. John MacArthur.
When I began preaching many years ago, expositional messages, they started circulating the earth on cassette tape. Pretty soon, I started getting invitations from places all around the world to preach there. And people said, "We haven't heard preaching like this. Can you teach us how?" And eventually, they would say, "Can you stay and start a school and train our pastors?" And now it's developed into maybe 35 different places where the graduates of the Master Seminary have now set up training schools to train pastors around the world, and it's expanding to the point where I think we have 50 cities waiting for us to come and do the same thing there.
Specifically waiting for you to consider adopting a seminary overseas, Master Seminary graduates equipping men to fill pulpits and rightly divide the word of truth. It's a magnificent ministry. Encourage you to learn more and consider supporting the Master's Academy International at wretched.org/pastor.
It's another day and another episode of Wretched Radio. Thank you so much for taking the time out of your day to tune in and listen. We are definitely appreciative of your time. We also are appreciative when you share your stories, questions, comments, conundrums, and snarks with us. There's always two easy ways to share those. The ancient way of email at idea@wretched.org or the even ancienter phone call 877-282-BEEP. Permit me, if you will, to now share one of those stories with you. Hello, Wretched. Thank you so much for everything you and your team do as the Lord has used you to help bring me out of the NAR Messianic Movement. Yours in Christ, Grant. If you want to help make more Wretched stories just like that possible, would you prayerfully consider becoming a monthly gospel partner? You can find all of the details on becoming a monthly gospel partner at wretched.org/donate. That's wretched.org/donate. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
And now, a message from our brothers and sisters in China.
If I have 1 minute for American brothers and sisters, I just beg them to pray for the supply of the Bibles, and God will open the door for the Chinese people to hear the love of Christ.
The government of China tightening the screws, doing everything that they can to eradicate Christianity from their communist regime. Our brothers and sisters, they have a prayer. It is not that the persecution would stop. It is that they would receive the word of God. There are a paucity of Bibles in China, and we can change that and provide the word of God for our brothers and sisters who are being persecuted, not just in China, but around the globe. Bible League International, $5 per Bible. Will you answer their prayer? Wretched.org/Bible.
Attributes of God. The Bible tells us of God's faithfulness. Since God is truth, He has no desire to break His promises. Since He is omnipotent, nothing can cause Him to break promises. Since His promises are based on His eternal plan, God will always keep them. Scripture calls God a rock, a fortress, and a bulwark.
never failing because he is faithful. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Our concern, theology. This is Wretched Radio. Dr. Neil Shenby, smart guy, chemist, theologian, explaining what these terms that are being used in our current culture actually mean, and then identifying whether or not they are compatible with biblical Christianity and should or should not be welcomed into the church. That is our concern. Not about social issues, not about racism in our culture. Defining the worldview known as critical theory and social justice to ask, does the Bible affirm these ideals? Number one, critical theory. You are identified as a group, not as a person. Number two, critical theory is all about hegemonic oppression. There's an oppressor group, there's an oppressed group. You do not have to be the majority in population. You need to be the one with the power. Therefore, you are the oppressor. Those are the first two markers of critical theory.
Premise three, our fundamental moral duty is freeing groups from oppression. Here's feminist Suzanne Farr. These political times call for renewed dialogue about and commitment to the politics of liberation. Liberation requires a struggle against discrimination based on race, class, gender, sexual identity, ableism, and age. She's writing that in 1996, by the way, in the middle of the Clinton presidency. Unsurprisingly, the sentiments were amplified just a little by Trump's election. What are the implications of this commitment? Notice that liberating groups from oppression is our fundamental moral duty. It's very rare for proponents of critical theory to explicitly affirm or promote moral duties like honesty, kindness, patience, chastity, marital fidelity, or self-control. Even when they talk about money, the duties of personal charity, personal generosity, and personal giving are rarely discussed. Instead, the discourse centers on dismantling unjust structures. This focus on group liberation can have serious implications.
Before we get to those implications, consider what he just said. The focus of critical theory is freeing the oppressed, not individual kindness, not charitable giving. Not acts of charity. Nope, just freeing the oppressor. Question, is that compatible with biblical Christianity? You would say, well, of course we should try to free the oppressor. And I would agree, but not at the exclusion of everything else. Furthermore, if that is the centerpiece of what it means to be human, freeing the oppressor, is that the message of the gospel? And so if social justice and critical theory become a part of the gospel, it's actually at odds with the gospel that Jesus died for sinners to set them free from condemnation, the wrath that is to come. Critical theory on this point alone is not in alignment with biblical Christianity. The implications?
One example of liberation displacing all other moral concerns can be seen in groups like Antifa. 2 years ago, a member of Antifa hit a Trump supporter in the head with a bike lock. Not because he was doing anything violent, he was just talking, but because he was a Trump supporter. Amazingly, the man who committed the assault had taught ethics at a local university. Here, even the moral imperatives like, you shouldn't hit people on the head with bike locks, are considered to be less important than abstract goals like resisting oppression. Now, obviously.
Hold on before obviously. That's pragmatism. Because the highest ideal is freeing the oppressor, I can hit somebody in the head with a bike lock. Does that sound like Christianity to you?
Antifa is an extreme example, but it shows this principle at work in practice. Number four, lived experience is more important than objective evidence in understanding oppression. Listen to Anderson and Collins. The idea that objectivity is best reached only through rational thought is a specifically Western and masculine way of thinking, one that we will challenge throughout this book. Now, what do they propose to supplement rational thought? Story, narrative, personal testimony, lived experience. Furthermore, because lived experience outweighs evidence, people from oppressed groups have special insight into truth that is fundamentally inaccessible to people from oppressor groups. If you're not a member of an oppressed group, you're expected to listen and learn from oppressed people. You are not permitted to challenge their claims.
Question: how is the Bible written? How are we to learn what is right or wrong? It's through didactic teaching. It's just nothing. But God is the author. Submit and obey. Critical theory? No. We learn from stories and anecdotes. Question. I'm not questioning anybody's story or anecdote. What I'm questioning is that how the Bible approaches and addresses the subject of learning what is morally correct?
We can see this premise at work in the abortion debate. It's common for men who attempt to discuss abortion to be told, no uterus, no opinion. You can even buy t-shirts emblazoned with that slogan. Why? One reason is that a man, as an oppressor, can't understand the lived experience of women who are oppressed. Therefore, he should have no opinion on what are considered to be women's issues. As an oppressor, he must defer to the opinion of the oppressed group.
Question: is that how we determine what is right or wrong? Based on your experience, based on your gender, or is it based on God's word? Critical theory, the former. Christianity, the latter.
Number 5. Oppressor groups hide their oppression under the guise, the pretense of objectivity. The claim being made here is that there are no completely neutral observers who present us with totally objective facts. Instead, oppressor groups claim that their observations are neutral, but this claim is only a strategy to conceal their will to dominate. Now, one might think this premise would be limited to controversial claims about politics or psychology, but some critical theorists are willing to take this claim to an extreme conclusion. For example, the abstract of a recent paper on feminist glaciology, that's the study of glaciers, argues that science can be gendered, and that feminist glaciology framework generates robust analysis of gender, power, and epistemologies in dynamic social ecological systems, thereby leading to more just and equitable science and human ice interactions. I know that sounds like a hoax, but it's a legitimate peer-reviewed paper. It's not part of SoCal Squared, if you think that's what it is, written by a sincere author, and it's fully consistent with the view of human knowledge put forward by critical theorists. Number 6. Individuals at the intersection of different oppressed groups experience oppression in a unique way. Here's a quote from the authors of an influential textbook on critical race theory. Imagine a black woman who may be a single working mother. She experiences potentially not only multiple forms of oppression, but ones unique to her and to others like her. The authors here are expressing the concept of intersectionality, the idea that our identities interact in complicated ways. Where do we see intersectionality? Here are two photos from the Women's March in 2017. That first sign on the left provides a good example of intersectionality. On the one hand, women of all color can find solidarity in their common experience of male oppression. But not so fast. The woman with the sign points out that a majority of white women voted for Trump. Even at an avowedly anti-Trump event that was organized to protest his election, race and gender intersect in complicated ways so that shared gender is not enough of a basis for solidarity. As the second sign declares, feminism without intersectionality is just white supremacy. Women of color will not necessarily have the same concerns as white women, so any feminist coalition needs to avoid centering the concerns of the dominant group. Hope I convinced you that critical theory helps to explain many phenomena. If we understand it, we can understand a lot of what's happening in our culture, in the secular social justice movement, in academia, and in our politics.
That is why we hear so much of the language that we currently do. 6 basic premises of critical theory. You are identified not as an individual, but by a group. So if you happen to be in a group that the culture has said is bad, you're bad, whether you've done something bad or not. If you are identified with an oppressor group, you're an oppressor. If you're identified with a racist group, you are racist, because it is not about individualism, it is about an identification group. 2, hegemonic oppression. if the whole context of how the world is seen is oppressed and oppressor. Third, freeing the oppressed is the highest ideal, which is pragmatism, which isn't biblical. Number four, forget reason, forget science, forget logic, story. Number five, you hide your oppression. You say that you don't have it because you just want to keep your power under the guise of, I'm just trying to be objective or biblical. And finally, intersectionality. You're more oppressed than others if you have more oppressed traits than other people. That's critical theory. I'm not judging anything in culture, but critical theory. Question, is it biblical? Is it in alignment with Christianity? That is the question before we import it into our church. This is Wretched Radio.
Books of the Bible. Nahum, whose name means the Lord comforts, brought a message of comfort to God's people and a prophecy against Nineveh. Nineveh was a powerful city, but they were no match for God. He punished them severely for their wickedness. When you see evil or are tempted towards evil, remember that there are only two possible outcomes, repentance or destruction. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Does the church open her arms and say welcome or close the doors and say stay out? This is Wretched Radio. Critical race theory, highfalutin philosophy has made its way down to the streets, and it is making its way under the doors of our churches, and people are embracing it because there is so much about it that seems to be persuasive. And this is not to determine whether or not there are indeed injustices in our planet. This is to determine, is the philosophy that seeks to address those injustices biblical? We are to be defenders of the faith. This is when it gets pretty challenging. A very complex worldview says, we want into the church. And right now, a lot of pastors are saying, welcome. I'll preach you from my pulpit. And we need to analyze what is critical race theory and should we be importing it into our conversations? If you recall, Dr. Neil Shenvey, chemist, encourage you, go find his name, S-H-E-N-V-I. He has done many reviews on books that are being used inside of churches under the guise of let's have a conversation, but it's really not. It's more like we are going to overwhelm you and tell you why you need to embrace critical race theory. Foundationally, it is at odds with biblical Christianity. Who are we? God's creatures. Not according to critical race theory. We are members of groups. What's our problem? Well, you think it's sin. Critical race theory says oppression. Wait a second, that is a sin. I know, but that seems to be the only sin. And that is the thing that needs to be rectified. Not people being reconciled to God, but the oppressed being removed from that position and elevated to an equal level with the oppressor. What is our solution? Christians say Jesus. Critical race theory says liberation. What is our duty? The Bible says to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not according to critical race. You liberate the oppressed. What's our purpose? Glorifying God or working for liberation? That is why critical race theory is at odds with the Bible. And as we have these conversations, and the Christian should be willing to say, oh, we're absolutely willing to have conversations, but we're going to have a referee, and it's going to be the Bible. And any term or language that gets used in these conversations is going to be put under the scrutiny of Scripture. It's not simply going to be welcomed and accepted. Why? Because it's not in alignment with the Bible. Dr. Neil Shenvey talking about the problems of critical race theory compared to Christianity.
Normally, when people make a claim about the truth, make a truth claim, we ask, what is your evidence for that claim? We ask, what is your reason for believing that? What's your argument? What's the logic behind it? Decades ago, C.S. Lewis christened another very popular but fallacious way to approach truth claims. He christened it Bulverism. Bulverism takes a truth claim, and instead of talking about the evidence for the claim, it shifts the discussion to the person who's making the claim, their identity, their motivation, their hidden agenda. Why would you say that? Oh, it's because you have this goal in mind, right? It shifts the discussion from the evidence and the argument to the person's motives. Well, critical theory does a very similar thing. It bypasses the question of whether the claim is true and shifts the focus of the discussion to the claimant's group identity. If the person making the claim belongs to an oppressor group, the answer is easy. You say, oh, of course you'd say that. You're just trying to maintain your power or privilege. But what if the person making the truth claim belongs to an oppressed group? Well, in that case, you can accuse them of suffering from internalized oppression. You say, oh, you've been so immersed in the dominant power structure that you're unable to even recognize it. You're just parroting back their ideas. But in neither case, you have to either examine the evidence or argument or reason or even scripture. That's very dangerous because if a person from an oppressor group says, I think that view is unbiblical, you can dismiss them as trying to maintain their power. If someone from an oppressor group says, I think that idea is unbiblical, you can say, ah, you have internalized oppression. For example, if I say, I think abortion is immoral, they say, oh, you're a man, you're just trying to control women's bodies. If my wife makes the same claim, they accuse her of having internalized oppression. Do you think that homosexuality is a sin? Because you're homophobic, you're trying to maintain your heterosexual privilege. Do you think that men should be elders only? That's because you're trying to preserve your male privilege. And it goes on and on. Now, the primary concern for people who've embraced contemporary critical theory is not appealing to reason or to argument or evidence or even to scripture. Their primary concern is unearthing and deconstructing the hidden motives behind those truth claims and then ignoring them.
Does that sound biblical to you? Is that the way we go about the business of trying to figure out the motives and intentions of people's hearts? Can an individual even know their own heart? Not according to the Bible. It's deceitful and wicked. Who can know it? We need something to guide us to know what is right or wrong, good or bad. That is the Bible. With critical race theory, it is story based on who you are and your position in the social structure. So if you are oppressed, what you're saying is correct. If you're an oppressor, what you're saying is wrong because you're simply trying to maintain your power. Does this sound like something that should be welcomed into the church? Another problem with critical race theory.
Critical theory assumes an adversarial relationship between different identity groups that is profoundly antithetical to Christianity. Critical theory depends crucially on differentiating between victims and victimizers, right? Men versus women, people of color versus whites, etc. If there were some fundamental identity marker that unified people across lines of race, class, and gender, that would deeply undermine the entire project of contemporary critical theory, right? Well, unfortunately, or fortunately, Christianity gives us not one but three such ideas. All human beings share solidarity in first creation, second sin, and third redemption. All of us, number one, are made in God's image equally and therefore worthy of dignity and possessing of value, right? That unites people across all these lines. We're all, number two, fallen in sin. We're all ruined and rebellious against God and therefore share a solidarity, what Wolf calls a solidarity in sin. And third, we all need the same Savior. We all need redemption found only in Christ. So those three doctrines of human solidarity deeply undermine racism and sexism and classism and critical theory, and for exactly the same reasons.
And that is yet another reason why importing this language and accepting the conclusions, not to say that they could all be wrong, but to accept their conclusions based on an unbiblical filter and system is to actually invite more confusion than clarity. Wait, there is another problem with critical race theory, which, if you recall, is all about overthrowing, denouncing the hegemony. Hey, this people group that's in power, We can't have somebody in power telling us what to do and conforming us and holding us down.
Contemporary critical theorists tend to problematize and reject hegemonic power. They see singular narratives and singular sets of values as oppressive. Is that a problem? Well, yes, because the Bible is nothing but one gigantic, colossal hegemonic discourse from start to finish. It's a story about how God justifies his own complete sovereignty and power and goodness. It tells one true story of religion, one true story of morality, one true story of sexuality, one true story of gender, and so forth. The critical theorists, that is wildly oppressive. So do you see why we can't possibly marry this singular narrative given to us by the Bible with the approach of contemporary critical theory? It's not going to work.
This is lemon juice and milk. And this furthermore, if you think that you can keep the authority of critical race theory separate from the Bible and simply use it as a helpful system for understanding the world, I would invite you to try that in your bathtub. Make sure you just have hot water in the front and cold water in the back. You know, the air conditioning system in your car, don't we all laugh about that? The driver, they can set their temperature at 68. The passenger at 70. As if somehow there's a mysterious wall that keeps the temp. They don't mix and mingle. It doesn't become 69 in the cabin. No, no, no. It stays 70 on one side and 68 on the other. Doesn't work that way. And the same thing is true for critical race theory in the Bible. What do we do with this? Might I suggest something that maybe will sound a wee bit extreme, but it shouldn't be biblically? If I said to you, now just hang in there with me for a moment. If I said to you, we're going to bring in some helpful ideas from Karl Marx, you'd say, well, no, we're not going to do that. But there's some helpful things. No. But we've come up with some conclusions that really, no. If you did that with any sort of fascist book, well, it can be helpful. You'd go, no, we need to reject not only the system, but we need to at least at first reject its conclusions. And I would suggest we reject the language and the terminology, all of it, and simply start speaking, thinking, criticizing, analyzing with nothing but our referee, the Bible. This is Wretched Radio. What does $28 buy these days? Well, for starters, it buys an ultrasound. More importantly, it buys a life.
My pregnancy was unplanned. Abortion was in the back of my mind, but seeing my baby girl moving and hearing the heartbeat, it was so overwhelming. We can't wait to welcome our baby girl into this world.
That is one grateful mommy, and I'm certain it will be one grateful baby who was given life because you provided a free ultrasound through preborn.org/wretched. $28 will provide an ultrasound 80% of the time. A mommy who is choosing the termination of her own child will choose life. Will you please consider supporting this very efficient and life-saving ministry that preaches the gospel? Preborn.org/wretched.
Suicide, typically an uncomfortable topic to talk about, but it's one we need to talk more about because it's the third leading cause of death among Gen Zers. This generation has the highest reported levels of clinical anxiety and depression than any other generation at the same age. Today's youth need help, and that's why Wretched has come out with our newest booklet, 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide and 13 Reasons Why You Should Live. Find your copies right now at wretched.org/13. This booklet targets the heart of anyone struggling with the issues of depression, anxiety, and suicide. You may not realize it, but you know someone who's dealing with these issues right now. And 13 Reasons Why You Should Not Commit Suicide will provide them with the biblical answers for the struggles that they're facing. Find your copies right now at wretched.org/13. Give these booklets away to someone who need hope. wretched.org/13. That's wretched.org/13.
This is me biting my tongue, introducing Paul Marty from Tomorrow Clubs.
communism so wreaked havoc in the countries where we work that they not only need physical rebuilding, but they need spiritual rebuilding as well.
Would love to offer a political commentary, but instead would like to encourage you to support your very own Tomorrow Club. In Eastern Europe, they are still feeling the ravages of communism, and very few missionary organizations seem to find their way to the poorest of the poor nations in Eastern Europe. Tomorrow Clubs does. They teach the gospel to kids every week in kids' clubs. They meet in small, poor villages where they share the gospel. The kids get saved. They bring the gospel home, and moms and dads get saved. Please consider supporting your very own Tomorrow Club at tomorrowclub.org/wretched.
Revelation. Is the Bible really God's word, or is it just a collection of human ideas? Here are a few words the Bible uses to describe itself. Perfect, God-breathed, authoritative, without error, the word of the living God. The Bible is God's inspired and trustworthy word to humanity, through which he makes himself known and continues to draw us to himself. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
How do we get along? This is Wretched Radio. Forget the world for a moment. How do we Christians deal with one another when we have different understandings about racial issues in our culture? How do we make our way through this? God wants unity. The devil loves division. Critical race theory causes division. I would suggest to you a good place to start is by rejecting critical race theory in totality, losing the language, losing all of its conclusions, and having nothing but a biblical filter. Otherwise, I'm telling you, it will accomplish that which it seeks to achieve. Division. This group, that group. How does our Bible address this? We tend to think about Galatians 3, neither Jew nor Gentile, slave, free, rich, poor, male, female. Consider the book of James. So somebody comes in and they clearly have some money. You favor them. The poor person comes in here, you can sit at my feet. Whoa, 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 whoa. That's not the way we treat one another. There's no favoritism. There's no shunning based on socioeconomic status. That's not the way we Christians live. We love one another. Why? Because those identities, those markers, they are external signs. They are not the premier issue that brings us together. The premier issue is Jesus Christ himself. And so those distinctions, while they still exist, do not cause us to like one more than another, favor one over another, render a verdict that is different than the other. That all goes away. Critical race theory seeks to deepen those divisions. And that is why I'm choking on the adjectives white Christian, black Christian, rich Christian, poor Christian. Wow, are we just playing right into, in my estimation, the devil's hand when we do that? Perhaps a place to start is by rejecting CRT and all of its language and conclusions, not because we're not going to deal with the issue. We're just going to deal with it as Christians. How do we treat one another when we disagree? How are we going to do that? You're going to be in church, and you're going to be having these conversations. And you're going to be surprised that there are a number of people in your church who don't agree with you. It's always a bit of a shock, isn't it? What? They don't all agree with me. But you're going to run into people. Whether you're woke or you think somebody needs to be woke, there's going to be a divide. Critical race theory, yep, it's a helpful analytical tool. No, it's absolutely not. You're going to have differences of opinion. And it's going to make its way into all kinds of issues these days. How are you going to get along? Might I suggest to you that your determiner of whether or not you have fellowship with people in your church is not over social justice? I know that's kind of hard, because it seems that there's a certain type that tend to be more drawn to it, and it causes a great deal of suspicion. I understand, but that's probably a two-way street. They can't get why you don't get it. And so it is, we are set up for what? Division again. Well, how do we deal with this? Might I suggest it starts with patience, that we're patient with one another, that we're not going to persuade everybody immediately on the spot by sending one article that really, you need to watch this video. This is good. Now, this is just going to clear you. This is going to get you straightened out. No, probably not. I think we need to be patient. I think we need to be loving with one another. And I think there's plenty of opportunities for that, aren't there? For instance, there was an article that was written in a ministry you probably like. You probably like that ministry. Not going to say what it is because that's not the point. There was an article that was written called More Christian Than Black or White. Now listen to some of the language in here. You're going to hear critical race theory. Given how long African Americans have been silenced and marginalized in American history, many have often felt as if they're constantly fighting to be seen as equals. Statements like, I'm more Christian than black or white, while true, sound patronizing when they aren't nuanced. In other words, because generally speaking, race is a more pressing reality to blacks than whites, please recognize that it's harder to say I'm more Christian than black than I'm more Christian than white. If you're going to tell ethnic minorities that Jesus comes first, please remember that unrepentant slaveholders and segregationists said the same. So this fellow is saying that, yeah, his Christianity is first, but it's harder as a black man to say that than it is for a white man. How did that hit you? Hold on, it keeps going. A white brother once asked, why do blacks always talk about themselves as a group instead of individuals? Well, probably because of CRT to one degree. He didn't realize that blacks didn't start that. Historically, whites were the ones so obsessed with the color and placement of black peoples. In short, they told blacks, your skin color matters most. But now many white people blame blacks who believed that was a lie all along, a colorful fable told solely so blacks could be exploited and subjugated. All right, that's critical race theory. We've identified that people group as being lesser than so that we can subjugate them, benefit from their labor because we're superior. So that's critical race theory being expressed from a ministry that is rock solid sound. In fact, in some regards, more conservative than you are, I'm almost certain of it. On some church polity issues, they're more conservative than I am. And they're writing something that is, in my opinion, tainted with critical race theory. And here's another line. There can be no reconciliation without a reckoning. Now, that sentence, standing alone and even in context in my estimation, that's not a Christian approach. It's just not. In Christianity, the side that's done wrong repents. The side that's been done wrong lets it go, doesn't seek vengeance. That's Christianity. This sounds like something different. There can be no reconciliation without a reckoning. White pastor, this writes, I have to confess that I really don't like these terms. Don't like them. White pastor, I fear you might think that submitting your whiteness to Christ ought to result in deeper racial apathy. You don't think this due to your conscious, deeply rooted racist spirit. Instead, the thought comes from ignorance, from not knowing what you don't know. That's critical race theory. And this is also ethnic Gnosticism, as Vodi Bakum says. You don't know that you're racist, but I do, and you are, and you're acting like it even though you don't know that you are. Okay, that's critical race theory. This guy who wrote this is in a church and a ministry that is rock solid theologically. Am I going to hate this guy? Am I really going to break fellowship with this guy? I disagree with this particular paper. Now, maybe a conversation would help it to have a better understanding of what he was trying to get at because it was a bit muddy. But I'm going to hate this man who would say that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God, fully man, the second person of the Trinitarian Godhead, who came to earth not as a victim but as a volunteer to die for sinners, to receive the full wrath of God, to drink the cup of his fury so that I don't have to, and that through regeneration by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, I can be reconciled to the first person of the Trinity, the second person, and the third person, the Godhead, through Jesus Christ alone, revealed in Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone? Nope. You believe in critical race theory, I'll have no fellowship with you. The lines that are being drawn. Would like to share another example. I'm going to keep the name of this person out because my point is not this guy. But this particular person, a stalwart of evangelical Christianity for years, kind of quiet on the issue of critical race theory, social justice issues, kind of quiet. You know what I've got right here? I got an article, The Problem with Critical Race Theory. It's just a total denunciation of CRT. Marxist ideology versus Christian theology. A beautiful presentation of the Marxist roots that exist, that are the foundation, the soil of critical race theory, and how that is not compatible with biblical Christianity. And people have been saying, oh, they sold out this guy. Now, it's one article, but I got to tell you, this does not sound like somebody who has become a social justice warrior liberal. Now, not the most prominent article, but it's clear what his position is on the subject. And yet there have been people just, he's on the wrong side and he's out. So somebody that you and I have enjoyed maybe for decades has been tossed out of the evangelical boat. Not over this, Christian, not over this. I get it. So much of this is personal. So much of this is hurtful. So much of this is offensive. So much of this is painful. And the devil would love nothing more than to see critical race theory work inside of the church to divide us into groups, pitting one against the other, cultivating animosity instead of the love that is in the unity that is in Jesus Christ alone. Might I encourage us all, don't let him. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.